that we spend some time dealing with, but really some major points of it. Like, you remember a few weeks ago when I was talking about God wants us to have peace, and we talked about the peace of God which passes all understanding, which will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus, right? Remember which book that comes from? Philippians. Remember how Jeremy mentioned that today at the table, Philippians 4. Remember how Adiani's scripture reading was Philippians chapter 1, verse 27 this morning. So you see how just in a span of about 3 weeks, thereabout, we have mentioned this book of Philippians quite frequently. Well, this is also happens to be one of my favorite books. And it's a book that I've been looking at a little closer here lately. And tonight I want to do one of those things where we read the entire letter out loud, like it was meant to be done back in the good old first century. And I like to do that because it gives us a sense of the whole thing. But yet, what I want us to focus on as we read it is something that goes on at the introduction of this. And that turns our attention to Paul's prayer before we get into this text. Everton read for us here verses 9, 10, and 11. And I want to read those verses again and point out a few things that we will see recurring throughout this book that Paul begins by saying he's praying about for them in particular. So pick up with me in verse 9 here of Philippians chapter 1. And you'll see that he says, "It's my prayer that, one, your love may abound more and more." He's going to talk about their love, specifically their love for him, all throughout this letter. But he wants it to abound more and more. So we would say that in English, he wants their love to multiply. Keep growing and growing, leaps and bounds, right? And he says, with all discernment and with all knowledge, he's got a special little thing that he wants there for that. And we won't focus on the knowledge and discernment side of things, but we'll focus on the with love. He wants their love to grow. Secondly, notice this thing in verse 10. So if your love abounds more and more, and you have this knowledge, you have this discernment, you have this a little bit of maturity, you have all of this, so that you may approve what is excellent. Or we might say, so that you prove what is excellent. You stand up in front of people, like Anietti was talking about this morning, as a neighbor, where you show people what really is the way to go. The most excellent way. That you prove what is excellent. Secondly, or thirdly, so that you may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. You see, if they show what is excellent, what they will be is ready for the day of Christ. They will be without spot, blemish, pure, and we will see an emphasis on the day of Christ in this letter. And then finally, verse 11, that they be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God. We're going to see them being filled with righteousness rather than being filled with money and food. And so, with those kind of things in mind, because, and I will take one side step here, that oftentimes writers at the beginning of a letter or at the end of a letter, they will tell us a lot about what they are going to tell us. That's just the way it goes a lot of times. And it may be a very subtle thing in verses that we just kind of overlook and go with. But oftentimes these are the things that are on the front of their mind that they will get to in more detail all throughout. But we're going to focus on Paul's prayer for them and how he addresses that in his letter to them. Are we okay with that? All right. So that being said, I'm going to try to stay awake. You try to stay awake. It's sometimes difficult. But we will try to read this text in a way that will make sense to us. And then we will talk about a few of these four things at the end of the lesson very briefly. Let's begin. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons,
Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And if I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet, which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it's been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. So, if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. And let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, As you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. And even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interest, but not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son was with a father, he has served me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. So I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need, for he's been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. And so I'm the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me, and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision, who worship by God, by the Spirit of God, and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness, under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, and that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings and become like him in death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. It's not that I've already attained this or am already perfect, but I press on to my own. I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we've attained. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Euodia, and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's anything excellent, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. And what you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. For I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Yet, it was kind of you to share in my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. And not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I receive full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All of the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's house. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. There's a lot of stuff in that, right? Like, we could talk all day and at great depth about some of these particular ideas and topics that fall within the book of Philippians. But I think one of the things that we get right off the surface is how he feels about this group of people. This is a group of people that he loves. That he thinks about them, and he thinks about all the things that they have done for him. And he says, man, I want what is best for you. They've always been thinking about him. They've always wanted to be working together with him, in partnership with him. And so they have given him money and time and all of those things for as long as he has known them. And he loves them. And he knows that they love him, right? Because they've done all this for him. But right now they got a little bit of an issue. Remember there in chapter 4, we got Euodia and Syntyche. They're not striving side by side, one with the other. And he needs Clement, his true companion, or literally his yoke fellow, the one who is laboring with them to work out their differences. But he doesn't just need Clement to help, but all those whose names are written, you remember where?
in the book of life. I don't know about you, but we don't normally think about the book of life being anywhere else except in the book of Revelation. But here the Apostle Paul is letting you know you're in the book of life, right? You remember Jesus also mentioning a book like that? Remember when he sends out the 70 or the 72? And they come back and they're so excited because they were able to cast out the demons. And he says, don't be excited about that, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. That's the kind of people that he feels that he's talking to, is a group of people who are doing what they are supposed to do, but yet they need to be reminded to keep growing and to keep doing what they're doing. That letter is a little more fun to write, isn't it? Than you guys are awful. You guys have so many problems and you really need to fix all of your problems. You can feel his tone differently here than he does in the book of Galatians if we were to read all six of those chapters in one sitting. It would be like a father in Galatians rebuking his child as opposed to Philippians, a father being so proud of his child. But yeah, you remember who's writing with him? Go back to Timothy. That stood out to me as I was been looking at this book more and more, that I can't think of another real letter where Timothy is included in that. There's probably another one. But the fact that Timothy's name is dropped so many times in this. In chapter 2, he tells us why. Because they know Timothy, don't they? And not only do they know Timothy, they know Timothy's proven character, his proven worth. They have seen him live. They have seen him teach. They have known him. And they know that Timothy wants what is best for them. Remember Paul saying something to Timothy in his book, 1 Timothy chapter 4? Michael talked about this. Remember, be an example to the believers in faith, in conduct, in purity, and all of these things. You remember us kind of talking about that, I believe it was last quarter? Where he's talking about that. Immerse yourself in these things. Practice these things. And in so doing, Paul says to Timothy, you will save yourself and those who hear you. Paul is saying that the Philippians are some of those groups of people that had seen Timothy and how he set the example to the believers. And so, Paul wants Timothy to go to him. So why does Paul want Timothy to go? That gets us to the backdrop of the story, doesn't it? Where is Paul? He is in prison. And he is in prison for teaching the sake of the gospel. And he makes sure in chapter 1 to let them know everything is okay. I am in prison, but everything is okay because the gospel has gone further and further and further. In fact, it has reached the guards of the Romans. Of the king. It's gone about as far as it can go. And how does he close out the book? Who were Christians? Especially those of Caesar's household. Many people believe that the reason the gospel went to Caesar's household is because of this imprisonment in Rome. That's what has happened. Everything's okay, he said. And even these people that are out there preaching, he said, because of my imprisonment, chapter 1, more people are willing to get out and preach. But he said, they're not all preaching for the same reason. And you imagine them writing up saying, oh, brother so-and-so, he's out there preaching, he's just trying to make things harder on me. Paul says, yeah, I know. But you know what? As long as Christ is being proclaimed, I don't care. In that, I will rejoice. I want you to think about that. We put so much emphasis on the messenger that the messenger is the most important thing. The messenger is the most important thing. And Paul is saying, I don't care about the messenger in one sense. He does care about the conduct of the messenger. Do not get me wrong. You would see that in many other places. But just because a bad dude gives the right message of God doesn't mean don't listen to the message because it's coming from a bad dude. He says, listen to the message because it is that of Christ Jesus. So the gospel is being spread, but Paul's in prison. The gospel is being spread because Paul's in prison. But what Paul doesn't know, he's in a tough situation, right? He wants to die because if he lives, it's gain because he's going to be able to do a lot of good work. Feels good about that. But if he dies, which may happen in prison, they may kill him because they're killing Christians left and right. And guess what? He's one of the more important ones that are walking around. If they kill him, it's better for him. And he says, man, I'm really hard pressed. I'm between a rock and a hard place. I don't know which one I should choose. And the question would be, if I had to choose, I don't know which one I would choose. But he knows he doesn't have to choose. He says, I'm certain of this, that I will come see you again. That I will be there because you need me more than I need to die. And I find that always very interesting every time I think about that. Again, how much he loves these people. That he would rather be dead in one sense. But yet, because they need him, he'd rather live. A sacrifice, in its own sense. And he said, and if I am poured out as a sacrifice of your faith. Remember when he started the church in Philippi, what happened? In prison. Right? Remember what happened because of that imprisonment and because of that beating? Jailer was converted. You remember what also happened in that city because of that imprisonment and that beating when they came to let him out secretly and quietly in Acts chapter 16? Paul said, He said, they want to send us away? They can come and let us out in front of everybody. And guess what? They got a little bit of immunity in the city of Philippi because of that. We'd say he took one for the team. He took the beating, him and Silas. They took the beating. Timothy and Luke were left alone. They took the beating, and these Philippians have been able to live in a place where they weren't really bothered like the Thessalonians were, like the Bereans were, like virtually everyone else in their area were being persecuted for being Christians, not the Philippians. That's an interesting thing to me. That this group of people somewhat lives in a bubble. But this group of people didn't live in a bubble that was terrific for them. Because we would learn from the regions of Macedonia and 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9 that these people were very poor. That a lot of them, they had given above and beyond their means. You remember that? But what did they do first? They gave themselves first to the Lord. That's the kind of people that Paul is writing and is praying about here. People that he wants to live for because he believes he can benefit them. So let me ask you a question. Is there anybody in your life that you want to live for because you believe you can benefit them? When you know good and well that if you died and you passed on, you're in a much better place. But yet, because of your love for that individual or those individuals, you say, I'm going to put up with something much, much worse for a time. That's who Paul is praying about. That's who he wants their love to abound more and more. You understand why that more and more might be thrown in there now? It's because, man, you love me now. Will you love me as much later? Does our love sometimes wane for people? Don't we sing a song? When my love to Christ grows weak. Are there times in our relationships, not only with God and with Christ, but with our family members, that yeah, we love you, but I sure love you less? you're really getting on my nerves, and I'm not sure that I'm going to be able to put up with you today. And I'm sure that I'm not going to help you out this time around. You understand? And we're saying, you've shown your love for me. And you've shown your love for one another. But it needs to keep going. It needs to keep abounding. It needs to keep multiplying. And on top of that, you need to live the way you ought to live. You've got to show people what is the excellent way to live. Remember Paul using another phrase similar to excellence, showing you a more excellent way? Remember the book of 1 Corinthians? The Corinthians were so enamored with speaking in tongues. Like that was the spiritual gift, is if you speak in tongues, you're a super Christian. But if you can only give a prophecy, oh, well, sorry, you're just a Christian. You're like that middle tier. And if you only had a spiritual gift of faith, then, man, you're just like the lowest of the low Christians. But if you can speak in tongues, you're super duper great. And Paul says to them, no. Let me show you a more excellent way. And remember what he goes into, chapter 13, verse 1? Love. Love is the greatest thing that is going to be the excellent way. It is the only way. And if we aren't showing people the excellent way by loving more and more our neighbors, our friends, our families, all the things that I had to talk about this morning, who in the world is going to show? There will be no one, and Paul says that over and over. So let me point out a couple things where he says that. Look at the love idea here. You haven't mentioned there, well, don't you go to chapter 2? My favorite character in all Scripture is Epaphroditus. And I think the reason for that is because when I was a kid, I remember the preacher preaching a sermon about Epaphroditus, and I thought he had a pretty cool name. So he just became like my favorite character of all time because he had a cool name. And then it turns out he also shortened his name from Epaphroditus to Epaphras because Epaphroditus is a mouthful to say. So he's Epaphras in the book of Colossians, who loves the Colossians, by the way, who labors for them night and day in prayer. Like, we're just talking about a great guy. But I want you to notice verse 25 of how he mentions their love for them. That they had already shown the love. Not only have they partnered with him in chapter 1 from the first day, but verse 25. I thought it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. See, they had already ministered to him by sending something by Epaphroditus, right? We're probably relatively familiar with. This is not the first time they would have given. Keep going over to chapter 4, right? They had given him in chapter 4 other things. Look in verse 15. You Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. So when he left the area, they gave him money. Then notice in verse 16, even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. See, this group of people had already shown their love to him over and over and over and over and over again. And he's glad back in verse 10 that I rejoice greatly in the Lord when you revived your concern for me. And indeed you were concerned, but you had no opportunity. See, it seems to me as though this group of people had always wanted to help out Paul. But they just didn't have the money. And when they scraped up enough, guess what they wanted to do with that money? Go send it to Paul. Do you know parents that are like that? Family members that are like that? They got nothing. But they'll scrape up every little penny they can so that their children will have a better life or their family or their friends can have something. That's the kind of love these people have. And yet he's saying, I want it to grow more and more. 27, chapter 1, is that only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear that you are doing well. You know people that only do good when the boss is around, or when mom and dad are around, or when the spouse is around? Paul says that's not what I'm talking about. I hear that you're doing well, and I'm going to send Timothy to you to make sure, because I want to hear it. I want to hear it again. And it will bring me joy, and it will bring me good news, he says in chapter 2, that you're doing well even though I'm not there. Are you one of those people that can be trusted by God to do the right thing even when nobody's watching? Even when Michael's not on your case, or I'm not on your case, or someone else isn't on your case? He says, what I want from you is that you do it whether I'm there or I'm away. That's it. I don't want to have to make you do it. So work out your own salvation, chapter 2, verse 12, with fear and trembling. It's on you, we would say, right? It is up to you, because you're walking around in a crooked and twisted generation. And so what you need to do is you need to think about these things, chapter 4, that are excellent, that are trustworthy, that are worthy of praise, that are honorable. You think and you meditate on these things, and the things that you think about, the things that come into you, again, as Jeremy said this morning, the things that come into you, guess what? They will come out of you. Think on these things, prove yourselves to be excellent. But he also wants them, when they do that, they'll be ready for the day of Christ. Like we said, they're in a crooked and perverse generation, and they shine as these lights, in verse 16, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ, I may be proud of you. I may be proud of you that I didn't labor in vain. Who's the person you're most proud of? I've thought about that here recently, of like, who would I say is the person I am most proud of, the progress that they have made because of my help? And Paul is saying, when I get to the end, I want you all to be there because you're found in him. Chapter 3, verse 9, that we be found in him, not having the righteousness of our own. That phrase, being found in him, stood out to me. It's like when you come back, all those that are in Christ, oh, there's Johnny. Oh, there's Sue. Oh, there's Laura. Oh, there's whoever. And it's like, yeah, I know them. Wow, I helped them. And like, I didn't think that you were going to... Or it's somebody that you thought was going to have a really difficult time, and you really worked on them, and they achieve it, and you're so proud. Because you know how much work that took. I find that to be a great motivating factor, like Paul does. His man, when he comes back, I want to see each and every one of you, and I'll be so proud. And that's why I said, don't think that I've already attained this. Because I haven't. I'm not perfect. I'm just doing whatever is necessary, because we're both awaiting a Savior who will transform this lowly body into a glorious body. We're waiting for it. Like, he's not here yet. He's coming back. We're ready for it. And we don't know what it's going to be. But we've got to be pure, and we've got to be blameless inside. And it turns out that I skipped a slide for my final slide, which is okay. Because the final point is very simple, wasn't it? That you be filled with the fruit of righteousness. He closes his book talking about how I have learned in whatever state I'm in. Kentucky, New Jersey. Oh wait, no, that's not what he's talking about. Whatever condition, whatever situation he finds himself, whether he be poor or whether he be rich, whether he be hungry or whether he's full. He said, I've found the secret. And don't we all love good secrets? If I had a cheat sheet how to get through life, the easiest in whatever situation it is, to get me out of jail free card, to get me through this as fast as possible card, wouldn't we take that card? I'd use it every time. He says, you know what the secret is to get through? You're hungry and you're plenty. And it's I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's relying on God. It's I don't trust in myself. I don't worry about myself. I don't deal with all that. I'm okay with it. But man, I sure am glad that you guys wanted to help me. That you guys wanted to feed me, and you did it for your own good reasons, for your own purposes. And so, verse 17, we'll close with this verse, chapter 4. It's not that I seek the gift. I didn't want the food. I didn't need the food. I didn't need the money. But thank you. But what I seek is the fruit that increases to your credit. You see, what they had done for Paul was accruing. We've been talking about not laying up for yourselves treasures on the earth with thieves and moth, right? Well, does it destroy, blah, 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 you know, that. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where the thieves, the moths, and all that stuff doesn't, right? You know what God is saying is happening when you start laying up those treasures in heaven rather than treasures here on earth? They start accruing. And we understand the concept of accruing. Tom's comment maybe last week at the table about planning for retirement. How the earlier you're doing it, the smaller amount, it starts compounding. Same thing with a bowling score we were talking about earlier today. It's compounding over time. And what he says is, what you're doing right now and what you're doing in this righteousness stuff, it's snowballing. And it is growing and growing and growing and growing. Now I want that to continue. May your love abound more and more. May you prove what's excellent. May you be found pure and blameless in the day of Christ. And may you be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. That's the kind of prayer we would have for someone we love. That's the kind of prayer God will have for us as well. Well, along, sorry, that happens. That was not, how'd you get talking there? But, no, like I said over and over, I love this book because I think it helps me understand that there are people out there that really do love you, and there are people out there that really do need you. And when you find those people that love you and need you, you got to do whatever you can do for them. Right? So, that's what I got. If you're ready this time to become a Christian, or you need to pray for the church here, why don't you come down?